which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for this body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. We live in an age where we prefer free time than work time. People love to talk about leave, day offs, and you have to use great incentives for people to work longer hours. And so they call it overtime. If they were to work on weekends, I believe in Australia you get double what you normally will get on a weekday. This is the culture of our working society in many first world countries. Singapore is no different. When a person works hard in the world, it is rare. If he works hard, you find that he is motivated by money, by promotion, by the perks, by the attractions. And so there are people who would call themselves headhunters. And they go around calling people whom they think would be a very good fit in this new organization, and most of them would be in all these top positions. And so you entice them with a lot of perks. You come and work for this new company. This is how much you're going to get. This will be the perks. You're going to have a brand new car, a Jaguar or a 7 Series BMW. How many days of leave you can have all paid for you and your family, at least business class or first class. All these are the perks that will draw people away. And many of them are motivated by such. The saddest of all, you find are not found in the people out in the world, but people in the ministry. I've heard of BP ministers. Now, I'm not talking about ministers of other denominations, but our own. Where the pastor gets a day off, he works 4 days a week. And with that 1 week, 1 day off. And during his day off, he is supposed to be untouchable, unreachable. No matter what happens, don't call him, you are not allowed to. And then one evening, he comes up and he shared with the people who attend prayer meeting. You know, I'm busy and the session members are all very busy and we have work and we have family life. From this evening onwards, the prayer meeting of this church will now be looked after by all of you, the lay people. And that's it. It's not open for discussion. He said it, and that settles it. That's a BP pastor. Another one would preach only once a month. He will rotate the other three Sundays with his buddies, pastors from other churches. And so all four of them will preach only once a month, or at least four times a month, but only one sermon a month, because the same sermon will be rotated throughout the four different congregations. And this goes on month after month, year after year. So 1 year, how many messages do they need to prepare? 12. Plus maybe a couple more here and there for Christmas, for Easter, watch night service, and that's it. BP pastors. And they will have no shame taking the sabbatical year off. And during the sabbatical year, they can choose anywhere in the world, and the church is supposed to pay for everything, on top of that, their salary, and they can bring their family with them. And the reason is they can study and prepare themselves to upgrade and improve themselves to come back and minister the word of God. Now, this is the trend. This is all found in their contract. This is found in their agreement when they become pastors of some of these BP churches. And when one of our Bible study members shared that his friend asked her to go out, and she said that, "I'm sorry, I can't. I have to attend a Bible study." And then the friend asked her, "Who conducts a Bible study?" And she said, "Our pastor." "You mean pastors conduct Bible studies?" That was her friend's reply. Now, I did not know that pastors are not supposed to conduct Bible study in some churches. So I asked myself, if pastors do not conduct Bible studies, then what do they do? Seriously, what do they do? Pastors are the greatest culprit when it comes to accountability. Church members are very, very kind and nice people. You trust pastors so much that you don't know what we do. Do you know what we do? Do you know what I do Monday to Friday? Nobody cares, right? So long as on Sunday, everything is all laid out there, the message is preached, Monday to Friday, nobody knows. And so we can do whatever we want. We can be as lazy as possible. I can pluck some outline from the internet or from some pulpit commentary. And that's it. And then once every Sunday, new speakers will come. I go to another church, and then that's church life. And many people who do not go to other churches would really believe that this is church life because they have nothing to compare with. And this was shared with me by someone who was a leader in his previous church. His children liked our Sunset Gospel Hour service, and they kept coming, and then they decided to attend our morning service. And then they began to change or transfer membership. And so they encouraged their parents to come and join them. The parents, because they were leaders, they were reluctant. And finally, they made the same decision. And they came for the services. And then they also transferred membership. And then when they came over, they realized. And then they began to compare and contrast what they experienced in their own previous church and what they see in our church. And he was the one who shared with me, "If I had not come to this church, I would not know what church life is. What are supposed to be the duties and labor of a pastor?" The seeker who desire to seek things that are above, eternal things, because he is a saint. He is a faithful brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. He is given the image of Christ. He has been called out of darkness. He was once an alien, and now he is a child of God. He worked so hard before for filthy lucre, for the promotions and the material world. And now that he knows better, he is completely transformed with a new heart and a new mind. How can he not work hard? I just simply could not understand and do not know. How can you not? And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor." And he added the word striving according to his working. Now the word labor describes someone who will work and work to the point of exhaustion. Because it describes a person who feels fatigue. It's about bodily work now. He is so completely exhausted and tired, and he still needs to work some more because there's still so much work to do. Working hard. Sometimes do you ask yourself, why do you want to keep yourself healthy? Why do you want to take all your vitamins and extend your life? If it is for the witness of Christ, for the building up of the faith, and because the church still needs you, we appreciate, we understand, and I'm sure God understands, and God will be happy to give you many more years. But if you keep yourself healthy, and all you do is to serve, enjoy life, and all you do is just to fool around, play the fool, sin and stumble people, what's the point? You might as well go home to be with the Lord if you are a Christian. It makes no sense for you to remain on earth and ruin and damage the witness and testimony of Christ because of your laziness. Spurgeon said this, okay? And I believe he is absolutely correct, and he hit the nail on the head. Concerning hard work, if by excessive labor We die before reaching the average age of man, worn out in the master's service. Then glory be to God, we shall have so much less of earth and so much more of heaven. Very true, isn't it? If you work very hard and you die before the average age of man, worn out in the master's service, you have lesser time on earth and so much more time of heaven. Because we are going to be in heaven. From now onwards to eternity, your time will be how much more time you have on earth, and the rest of your time, it's going to be heaven. Now, if you want to extend your life here on earth, and you're going to fool around, and you're not going to work very hard to the point of exhaustion, like what the Apostle Paul himself shared and testified, knowing that you bear the image of Jesus Christ, and you know what the image of Christ can do and impact people. It can turn a sinner into a saint. It can snatch a sinner bound for hell and pluck him into God's throne of grace and mercy in heaven. That is your capability in Christ. God can do that powerful work through your life. And that's why excessive labor is good for us. And if you have to die before the age of accountability, then less time on earth, more time in heaven. It is our duty, he added. Spurgeon added, I mean, and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. And you have to count it as our duty and privilege. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation. That's what we are trying to become, right? By taking a lot of pills, by spending lots of money, investing in all the vitamins and popping them every day. So we are trying to live long. But the sad part is, we are becoming living specimens of men in fine preservation, doing nothing. And so Spurgeon says, that's not what we are supposed to be, but living sacrifices whose lot in life is to be consumed by our hard labor. That's correct. And that's exactly what Spurgeon did with his life. Since he was born again in Christ, he started preaching. It is said that before he turned 21, he already preached 600 sermons. He worked very hard. Those are not empty words. He meant every word of it, and he backed it up by a life of hard labor. Not today. Pastors talk about day off. Pastors talk about they must have their own Sabbath day rest. Do you know the Sabbath day rest, when you study the book of Leviticus, is not meant for the priests and the Levites? The Sabbath day law of keeping the Sabbath day holy was only for the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the ones who were given the land. They worked the land. They were farmers. They were shepherds. They were tradesmen. And because they worked the land, God gave them the Sabbath day to remind them that even as you work the land, never forget that you are a spiritual nation. And that's the purpose of the Sabbath day, to keep them focused that you are a spiritual people. You work the land, but don't forget that you are serving God even as you work the land, for you are a spiritual people. And that's why they have to keep the Sabbath day holy. And if they break it, the penalty was stoned to death. Now the priests and the Levites, they don't work the land. What do? They do the work of the tabernacle. They do only spiritual work. Do you know that the Sabbath day will be the busiest day for them, where they have to bake fresh 12 loaves of showbread, and then they will go into the holy place and take out the week-old 12 loaves of showbread and replace them with fresh bread. That's their duty. They are busiest on the Sabbath day. They don't need the Sabbath day, because if you say to them, have a Sabbath day rest, you mean you ask us to rest from spiritual work? And then what do you want the priests and the Levites to do? Do carnal work? They can't go to the farm because they don't own any land. That's why priests and Levites don't have a Sabbath day, because every day to them is spiritual work. They copy the Bible, they study the Bible, and they teach the Word of God. That's what they did, the priests and the Levites, to the younger priests, to the younger Levites, to train them, to prepare them until they are 30 years old, and then officially they will begin their ministry. And they retire at the age of 50, so those who have retired will become the mentor who will teach the children who are Jews, preparing them for ministry, who are priests. 12 years old, train them until they are 30, Then they begin their ministry. And so they do not do anything else but spiritual work. And pastors and full-time workers are like the priests and the Levites. That's why we don't need a Sabbath day. We don't need another day off. So you want me to take a Sabbath day, a day off, all right, stop doing spiritual work? So what do you want me to do? So you're telling me I'm supposed to take a day off, I sit there, okay, Monday, I'm not supposed to touch the Bible, I'm not supposed to read the Bible, right? Because I'm supposed to take a day off from reading the Bible, right? You give it to me to, as a pastor. That's what I said to the congregation. That's what I said the night class to tell the people. Right? You tell me to take a Sabbath day or rest. Rest from what? Rest from studying the Bible. So Monday, I wake up. So what do you mean to do? I cannot read the Bible, right? You say I must rest. I stare into the wall. I stare at the wall. Go and walk the streets of Orchard Road. To do what? Walk the streets of Orchard Road? You mean be carnal? Buy things? Shop? Fool around? Go to the movies? You want me to do all those things? So take a day off from spiritual work to do carnal work? The congregation is supposed to distance themselves from the carnal work, the work of the flesh, in other words, to do spiritual work. That's why the Sabbath day rest is for the congregation. It's not meant for the pastors. That's why pastors, full-time workers, no day off. Now, that's the rule in Pandan. No need day off. Don't talk about Sabbath day year. Sabbath year. No such thing. These people, they preach once a month, rotate the same sermon to three other congregations, and the reasoning is, give us a Sabbath year so that we can recharge and rejuvenate ourselves and come back and be better preachers and teachers. This is nonsense. If you're not doing it here in Singapore, what makes you think that you're going to do it halfway around the world in comfortable Switzerland? Hawaii. I want to take my sabbatical year in Hawaii. Put on my Hawaii shirt. What do people do in Hawaii? They swim, they surf. You see all the waves? I don't know how to surf, so I jump in and surf. If these people have been studying the Word of God here, then they don't need a Sabbath year to rejuvenate because they've been studying day in, day out. You see, so either way, the Sabbath year inside the contract of these pastors is ridiculous because you know what one of them did? They are only allowed to take a Sabbath year provided they have been serving in the church for 13 years. And so he did. And immediately after the 13th year, he got his Sabbath year. Full salary, anywhere in the world, the church will pay for it through their tithe and offering. And these people are shameless. And then upon the completion of his Sabbath, he's supposed to be recharged, right? He came back on the 14th year of his service. He sent in his resignation. The people ask him why. He won't tell anybody. So he has been planning, and he has been just simply gritting his teeth and waiting for the 13th year to come so that he can work and get his Sabbath year. And then after that, he tendered his resignation. This kind of reasoning and thinking is very much like the world. Work, don't resign on the 12th, on the 11th month. Resign after December, then you get your bonus, then you resign. You know, the kind of planning, the kind of plotting, pastors did it. BP pastor. In a BP church. You know, this is his contract. You want to fault him, you can't fault him because legally it's his right. It's the contract. Another church, work 6 years, 7th year, you go on sabbatical. Another BP church. How many messages he preaches? Once a month. Same thing. So what does he do? He just go to members' office, members' home, and drink coffee. I'm not kidding. That's exactly what he does. And his messages are so shameful, so horrible, that they're not even uploaded into the church website. So you go to the church website, try to listen to what they preach. Not allowed. Empty. Don't have. Now, we are talking about BP churches. Labor. How will such pastors encourage their members to labor for the Lord? Because your time on earth is numbered. The only time where you can serve the Lord and impact sinners to become saints is right now on earth. Because in heaven, you will continue to serve, but it's a totally different kind of service in heaven. In heaven, there is no need for witness because everyone is already holy, born again in Christ. Otherwise, they will not be there. And that's why your time here on earth is to work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion for the sake of Christ, for the sake of your friends, family members, and loved ones, because the time they can watch Christ in your life is short, it's numbered, it's fixed. And you have to make sure that you do not waste any second of it if you are a seeker after eternal things, if you are truly born again in Christ, if you truly know what it means. This must be your purpose and your attitude toward your testimony. Work hard. Work hard. Spare no effort. Whatever energy, whatever strength you have, channel it in this direction of being a holy witness for Christ. That's ought. That's what all of us ought to do as God's children. Not for money. For one purpose and one purpose only. That Christ may be glorified. Saints may be strengthened and encouraged. Sinners may be saved. That's it. No other purpose, any other purpose to replace this is to shortchange, is to insult what Christ has done in your life. Let's see what the Bible says. Hardship in labor. What kind of hardship? If ye continue in the faith, first class condition, that means if this is true, continue means you don't give up your faith in Christ, don't let the world suck it out of you. Grounded and settled. The word grounded means to lay the basis for laying a building. Foundation. Grounded. Firm, erect, strong, to consolidate. And then settled, to make it immovable. That means to make sure your faith is not movable. Please make sure of that, because in the course of serving, you must understand you're going to face Satan. He hates people who live holy life. He hates Christians who live holy lives. He loves Christians who live in sin, who holds on to sin, because he knows that no matter how effective his followers are, they can never come close to the sin committed by one of God's children. He knows that. Because when unbelievers do his bidding, and they will, by persecuting, by doing all kinds of things to stop God's work, to hinder the will and the work of God in the lives of God's people, they can only do so much. You look at the time of Ezra, Nehemiah. When they wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, you have the Samaritans who offer their service. And they were soundly rejected and rebutted. No thank you. You worship different gods from us. No thank you. And from that point onwards, the Samaritan leader, Sanballat, one of the leader's name, he sent a fake letter, a false letter full of deception to the king of Persia to stop them. And he succeeded for a moment, for a while. But the people of Israel became stronger and stronger, became more united because of the enemy that were outside. And that's how they continued to build, one hand holding to the sword, the other hand holding to the trowel. As they built, they were defending. A very good symbol and picture of what we ought to do today. Build the church, but always fight God's battle, earnestly contend for the faith as you evangelize. As Nehemiah thought all was well, he went back. And then he came back to Israel again. And to his horror and to his shock, the high priest allowed Sanballat to marry his daughter. And he became part of the leadership. And he was found living inside Jerusalem. When there was an enemy from within, the enemy was able to penetrate right into the very heart, the HQ of God's people and God's leaders and God's work. So Satan knows too. When pastors are culprits, when pastors are lazy, when God's people are lazy, they will be more effective promoting the cause of Satan than one of Satan's own followers. So do not let that happen. And that's why you have to stabilize and make sure that your faith is settled and grounded, immovable. He will try to move it, because the teachers who teach Sunday school, when teachers sin, understand that automatically when teachers sin, they teach sin. Isn't that true? Why do you think that we have such a strict rule back home for all teachers? They have to sign a statement of faith. all teachers, total abstinence, no drinking. If you cannot sign, don't teach. Because we do not want you to do anything that will stumble the children, anyone that you teach, whether it is in Bible study group, or Sunday school, or junior worship, at all levels, as long as you are a teacher of God's word, you sign the statement of faith, all the doctrines, your practice, your life, you sign. And it is not something that you sign, we're not going to implement, we're going to enforce it. And if you're ever caught, you'll be called up, and if you refuse to repent and change, we will have to ask you to step down. Plain and simple. Teachers who sin, teachers sin. Plain and simple. Work hard. Make sure that your faith is established and strong. And then you start to work hard. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, the gospel. That's what you're supposed to do. Bring the word of God, defend the word of God, promote the word of God, and watch how he did it, the kind of hardship that he had to endure. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Paul said it was worth it. Whatever suffering that I have to endure, that more and more sinners come to know Christ, more and more of God's children are strengthened in the faith. Paul says it's worth it all. What does he mean by worth it all? Now you watch. Verse 24 may be something that you have never heard of before. The second half, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Paul says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. What does that mean? What did the Apostle Paul mean? What he means is simply this. The suffering of Jesus Christ is not completed yet. It's not filled to the full yet. Paul is saying that whenever a Christian suffers for Jesus' sake, he is now adding, completing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's what it means here. To fill up, to supplement, to complete that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. How do we know this is true? We know this is true because of what Jesus himself said to the Apostle Paul, which we mentioned earlier. Remember what Jesus charged the Apostle Paul with when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians? Why persecutest thou me? That means whenever a Christian is being persecuted, doing the work and the will of Christ on this earth, they are actually persecuting Christ and not us. It is very correct. It is very logical. You just imagine. The image of Christ is now seen in us. Whose words are you telling people? Whose words are you promoting? The gospel. You're telling people about the gospel, which was exactly what Christ did when he was on earth. And now that he has finished his work, he's seated at God's right hand in heaven, and this continuation of Jesus' work in telling the gospel, in building up the faith of the disciples, which is what Jesus Christ did, the two prong. He had his 12 disciples. He was preparing them, training them to start the work of the local church before his ascension. And then at the same time, he was also saving souls, building up the faith of the disciples and saving souls. And that's what we are to do as a church, as a Christian too. And to do that, Satan will buffet you, Satan will persecute you. But they are not persecuting you per se unless you are preaching your own opinion. But if you are preaching God's word, and you are here doing the work of God, that means when they persecute you, they are persecuting Christ. And that's exactly what Paul meant here. When you are suffering for Christ, you are filling up, you are supplementing, adding more to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Every child of God, from the time of the ascension of Christ, all of us, including the saints of old, we are all who suffer for Jesus Christ, you are filling up. That's what he says here. The afflictions of Jesus Christ by what you are doing. That's how Paul looked at his suffering, and he says, this is for his body's sake, which is the church, to build up and to strengthen the church, the local church, your life and my life. You just imagine how privileged it is. Why do you think in the book of Acts, they said that they thank God that God counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake? It is always an honor and a privilege. And so some people ask, then why is it that I'm not suffering? Probably you're not living a holy life. Unless you're telling me that the world is not in spiritual darkness and sin. If the world is still in spiritual darkness and sin, and you are living a holy life, why would they not persecute you? They will. They persecuted Christ who lived a holy life. And if you are bearing the image of Christ to them, and Satan is still the prince of this world, you will suffer. This is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Not only are you and me supposed to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. That's what we are. It's a whole package. You cannot say, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't want to suffer for his sake. You can't. You cannot have one without the other. To accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you will have to experience persecution, suffering. And that means don't shy away from labor. You have to. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in his final epistle to Timothy. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Guaranteed. No exception. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, it's guaranteed, suffer persecution. And it is an honor and a privilege because we are suffering for Christ. And as we suffer for Christ, Paul says, we are filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. It is actually Christ who is being persecuted, even though you may feel the pain. You may feel the loss. But Jesus Christ feels it more. Because he knows that you are doing it for him. You are his mouth. You are his hands. You are his feet. And you are his body. As you serve him on this earth. And you feel the pain. You feel the loss. You feel the buffeting. You feel the shame and the humiliation. Understand that Jesus feels it far more. Just as he did it for the sake of the church. He wants all of us to do the same for his church. That's why I work hard to the point of exhaustion, because that's the only way to work, bearing in mind the honor and the privilege to be a Christian. It's who we are after salvation. Please know this. Are you lazy or are you hardworking? Ask yourself. If you're hardworking, you're working hard for what? Are you working hard in the church, building up the faith of the believers, or you're just marking time, appear only on Sunday and do nothing else? Sad to say, many in Calvary Pandan are doing that. Sad to say. Why? I just simply do not know. Perhaps the pastor did not do enough. It's my fault. Whatever it is, because they say that, well, we did not know. You did not know. Then it's my fault. And so we have to teach you. And we'll continue to teach you, continue to teach, continue to preach. Do whatever it takes to make sure that we do not give God a legitimate excuse to be lazy. Because ignorance, you must understand, is no excuse. Work hard for Jesus Christ, because there is nothing higher, more privileged that God could bestow upon us than to bear the image of his only begotten Son. And he has already done that in your life the moment you become a Christian. It doesn't matter what work you do. Please do not measure the work in terms of position on this earth using the spectacles of the world. Please do not think that your work is demeaning because you do not earn enough. There is no such thing. Why? Whether you work in the highest position where you rub shoulders with all the VIPs, like Daniel and Joseph in Egypt. By all means, there are a lot of leaders up there who are dying in sin. They need a godly witness. And right at the bottom, you may find people who will do the work of collecting rubbish. Week after week, day after day. It's okay. It's honest work. It's not cheating. It's not stealing. It's not a sin. Because there are also a lot of people who are doing the same kind of work who are also dying in sin. And in between, all kinds of work, as long as it is not against scripture, like working in a casino, like working behind a bar serving alcoholic drink. All these are no-no. But other than that, all kinds of work is fine, because in all these work, you have people who need to see a godly witness in Christ. And that's how you must look at your life, for yourself and for your children. Because that's the highest privilege, to be a witness for Christ. And whatever we do in the secular world, whatever job, whatever talent God has given to me, it's irrelevant. The world will look at it differently. Of course, the world will look down upon you. There are people who do not want to work in TWAS. Okay, we have church members or friends who own businesses and they hire people. They don't want to work in TWAS. They like to work in the central business district where people all dress up very nicely. Even though you give them more money, they do not want it, because when they tell their friends, "Where do you work?" They don't want to tell because they are ashamed. But if they're working in some central business district in some fanciful road name, they are very happy. They can't wait for you to ask them, "Where do you work?" They will tell you even before you ask them. But if they work somewhere in TWAS or Choa Chu Kang, don't tell people. Ooh, shameful. Right, Choa Chu Kang, you know where Choa Chu Kang is, right? Where they bury all the nice people who dies. Right, that's where Choa Chu Kang. Where do you work? Choa Chu Kang. Where do you stay? Choa Chu Kang. Ayo, don't tell people that. King Albert Park, or tell people, shout from the rooftop, "I live in King Albert Park." Is it King Albert? Is it sure to be good? King Albert Park. Of course, it's very good. It's a very expensive place. Those bungalows are probably cost maybe $20 million each. King Albert Park, Queen Astrid Park. All these, a lot of people will live in these places and they will tell the whole world. Don't measure yourself according to the standard of the world. You are a servant of God, you're a child of the Lord on a God-given mission to save souls. And there are a lot of people dying in sin, whether he is a refuse collector or whether he is a prime minister, they are all dying in sin. Every level of society, they need a godly witness. And so you don't have to be ashamed of whatever profession you are in. And as parents, don't push your children in the direction that you want them to become according to the philosophies and standard of the world. Let it be according to the scripture. Whatever God has directed you, son, daughter, you just go and be a godly witness and have the fear of God in your heart and don't sin against him and work very hard and do your best. Be the best refuse collector in the whole Australia. Be the best, because we are Christians. We serve Christ. We don't want people to think that we are cut corners, we are lazy. We are the best in everything we do for Jesus Christ. That is the greatest, highest motivation. Because this motivation, money cannot understand. Money cannot buy. People in the world can't understand. They're motivated by money and promotion. And when these things don't come, they throw their pants down. They don't work. They go on strike. "You don't give me my pay increase, go on strike," right? That's the world. We don't. Because I'm not motivated by money. No amount of money will they pay me is good enough for me to go into pastor in Pandan. Because to be a pastor is a very, very scary, scary responsibility. If I'm not called, I don't even want to come close. Seriously. You think we are there for money? You're a fool to go there for money. We go there because God calls you. And if you don't do what God calls you, God will spank us. And I don't want God to bring a big fish to swallow me like Jonah. You just quietly obey. Obey and then just serve the Lord faithfully. We are there for that purpose only. That's it. We're not interested in money. We don't care about money. To be lovers of money in the business of God's work is a foolish thing. Not just for the pastor, it's for everybody. Don't be motivated by money, because it is a very foolish motivation. You are not of the world. Remember Romans 1, what we were like. And remember now what you are today in Christ. A saint. A faithful brethren, bound for heaven. So work hard. This is the least you can do. 25 to 27, the next three verses, always see the labor as a privilege. "Wherefore, I am made a minister," right? Made a minister, Paul says. I did not choose it. I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now you read on, he basically meant I did not choose to become an apostle to the Gentiles. God made me. God chose me. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, made plain and clear to everybody. And what exactly is this mystery? That means the secret knowledge of God that has been kept hidden by God, revealed by God in his time. To whom, now you watch, God would make known in a complete, thorough knowledge-wise, which is the riches of the glory of this mystery, among who? Among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. You know what are Gentiles? We are Gentiles. Okay, we are Gentiles. You have the Jews, you have the Gentiles. Now, before the nation of Israel existed, there was none of this distinction between Jews and Gentiles. But the moment the nation of Israel was formed, you have the Jews and the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are all made of heathen background and origin. You name one Gentile nation that did not begin from a heathenistic origin. Zero. Serious. The only nation on earth that begins with a godly beginning is Israel. It started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's how the nation of Israel was born. The entire culture, the language, everything about Israel, God-given. Everything about all Gentile nations, man-made, man-given. Right? Seriously. And now suddenly, out of the blue, God says, you Gentiles, alienated from God, heathenistic origin and background, I want all of you now to become my witness to take over the nation of Israel. This was a mystery. Of course, God mentioned this in the prophets, but it was not as clear as when it is already accomplished and done in our age and in our time. And that's why Paul says, I am made by God to become an apostle, to call you Gentiles, to become believers, and then now you will take over the ministry of the nation of Israel and be God's witnesses. You study the book of Acts, a wonderful book, especially the first 15 chapters, and you see how God raised up this church. Do you know that the disciples never experienced one moment of persecution when Jesus Christ was on earth in the gospel? Do you know that? Whenever the disciples obey Christ and crossed the line and broke their oral tradition, where did the Pharisees and the Sadducees go to confront? They went to Christ directly. They didn't rebuke the disciples. They said, why did your disciples not clean their hands? Why did they not wash their hands? Why did they go to the field there and rub and winnow? They broke the Sabbath. They went to Christ. But the moment Christ ascended to heaven, you study the book of Acts, when did the persecution begin and what was the level or degree of the persecution? And then you study how the persecution will increase in intensity. Because that was the beginning when they first experienced persecution. It was first scolding and then a mouth beating and that's it. And then later on it was imprisonment. And then it got from bad to worse and then later on they killed one of them, Stephen, and then later on the Apostle James. Who did it? The Jews. Why did the Jews do it? For this simple reason. Because in the Old Testament time, whenever a Gentile becomes a believer, what was he supposed to do? He's supposed to join the nation of Israel by circumcision, the head of the family, the man, and all the boys. That was what they did in the Old Testament time. And then now, after the ascension of Christ, at Pentecost, 3,000 of them, Jews, now mind you, all Jews only. Samaritans came in from Acts 8 onwards. And then later on, the Gentiles came in Acts chapter 11, Cornelius. Acts 10, I beg your pardon, Cornelius. And so when they became believers, 3,000 were added. And then later on, more were added. And then another 5,000 were added. And all Jews. Now, where did they worship? They did not have a huge sanctuary that could sit 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. And the Bible tells us they met in the temple. Why? If you have been to Jerusalem, you will know why. Because of the Temple Mount that Herod himself built to flatten the top of Jerusalem so that he could build the beautiful temple for the Jews. Because that was the flattest place in the whole city of Jerusalem that could accommodate 3,000 and then later on 5,000 more members. And so they continued to worship every Lord's Day. right on top of the Temple Mount, in front of the headquarters of the Jews, because their headquarters was the temple. And so now you have the nation of Israel, who still consider themselves as the people of God, and then now you have the church, made up of Jews only before the Samaritans join, also calling themselves the people of God. And so you have the Old Testament people of God who rejected Christ, claiming that they are the people of God, and now you have these people who call themselves people of God as followers of Christ, and that's why they got persecuted by the nation. The Romans never touched the Jews, or sorry, the Christians, until crazy Nero started to blame the Christians for burning Rome. And from that point onwards, not only the Jews persecuted the Christians, but also the Romans. Every Roman hunted out Christians, and that's when it got from bad to worse. Paul called by God to witness to the Gentiles. Now you Gentiles dominate the church witness. It started with the Jews. And then it included the Samaritans. Half Jews, half Gentiles. And by the way, Timothy was like a Samaritan. Half Jews, half Gentiles. Please note that, right? Father, Greek. Mother, Jewish. And then from Cornelius onwards, second missionary, third missionary, the Apostle Paul brought the gospel far and wide, first missionary also to the Gentiles. And so now today, the Gentile churches dominated. And we are now the new witness of God's grace and God's mercy, which was once bestowed upon the nation of Israel. And when they rejected the prophets, God did not reject them yet. But the moment they rejected Christ, who was the heart and soul of the message, God had no choice but to reject them. And God gave us a very thorough explanation to justify his replacement of the nation of Israel with the Gentile churches in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Very wonderful explanation that is very clear to tell us the honor and the privilege that is given to us. And as long as you consider it an honor and a privilege to bear the image of Jesus Christ, you will be fine. The moment you disdain it, you will replace it. People call it backsliding. People call it lovers of the world. Don't look down on the honor and the privilege of what we were alienated and what we are today, sons and daughters of the Most High God. You look at yourself. You are a child of God. Don't look at yourself according to the standards and the measurements of the world. I am a teacher. I am an architect. I am an engineer. I am this, I am that. You are none of these things. You are a child of God first and always. And that's what you must always remember. And when you remember this, your life, your hard work, and your labor to the point of exhaustion will be worth it all. And you will never stop because you will always count it an honor and a privilege. Anyone who counts something as an honor and a privilege to do, they will give their best. And at the end of it, they don't even need or expect any thank you. They just simply count it an honor to be there. When I was working, my boss was very kind to me. He was not kind to the architect before me. Every day the architect got a scolding. But the moment I joined, those who knew him told me that he is a different man. He treated me like a son. I do not know why till today. I can only explain it by God's grace and God's mercy. He treated me very nicely. And so the first year when I went to work as a new graduate, I know nothing. And so whenever he was free, whenever he was in town, he would sit next to me and he would teach me how to draw. He would explain to me about design, about architecture. And then he paid me. And so at the end of the year, he called me into his office to evaluate my first year in the office. And so he said to me, "What do I think about my first year in the office?" I said to him, "Now I understand why in the past people accept disciples. They have this concept of discipleship." Because I told him sincerely with all my heart that even if you have not paid me, I would come and work here because I learned so much during this first year working here. Sincerely with all my heart, because he really sat by my side and taught me. I was very thankful and very appreciative. I learned a lot about architecture, I learned about design. I learned about how to draw, how to paint, how to do models, many things, which I did not manage to learn when we were in school, because this is now reality, this is now real life. Very thankful. And I count it a privilege to work there. I said it to him. And then 3.5 years later, God called me into full-time ministry. To me, working, serving the Lord in the full-time ministry far outweighs. And if I can experience gratitude and count it a privilege to be taught by a man, I have that feeling. I understood that. And then when I apply this as I study more and more of God's Word, what did Jesus Christ do for me? He died on the cross for me. He delivered me from all the punishment and penalty of my sins, which I know I deserve. And I know I deserve hell. And He did not allow me to go to hell because He took all the penalty and punishment for my sake. And then now after He saved me, He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light and gave me this new calling and new ministry. Because I know why I went to architecture. I went to architecture simply to find Christ, because I was saved in my second year. That's the purpose why I was sent to architecture, to accept Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. I did not know all the plans that God has for me, because I look back at my life, then only I could see why I had to go through what I went through. When I went to the army, I was not a believer for my 2.5 years in national service. But what I learned there was how to speak from the diaphragm. I did not know that He was preparing me to preach. Because even though now we have sore throat, we speak from the diaphragm, the sore throat doesn't prevent us from preaching. I did not know that He was preparing me to be a pastor, because when I was working, my boss taught me how to relate to people. I met a lot of people because I was involved in designing a university in Indonesia, in Ujung Pandang. I met all kinds of people. All the lecturers, all the different kinds of departments, doctors of all sorts, from the engineering department, all kinds of engineering, to the medical field, including the vice chancellor and the governor. All sorts of people. When I look back, God was preparing me to be a pastor. I did not know that. Should I not count it a privilege, or do I count it as something that God owed me? I owe Him everything. And if I serve Him and give my very best to Him, He won't even come close to what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's what the Bible tells us. At the end of our life, after we have worked and given everything, every ounce of our strength, our energy, to serve the Lord, we can only say we are only an unprofitable servant. Truly, we deserve nothing. We don't need anything from the Lord. Just to be able to serve Him and spend my whole life serving Him is an honor and a privilege. And as long as you remember this, dear friends, you will always seek things that are above. You will not want to seek anything that is of this earth, because whatever Satan offers you is always only the things of this earth. Remember, any promotion, it's of this earth. Any money, it's of this earth. Please understand, they are poor, poor substitute compared to what Christ has given to us in Christ. Has He not given to us everything? He has. And now all He wants from us, give me back your all, a living sacrifice, a privilege. Verse 28 and 29 in conclusion. The ultimate goal of our labor, whom we preach, that is Christ, right? Which is Christ in you, the hope of our glory, right? Verse 27, the last part. Which is Christ in us as believers, Gentiles, the hope of glory, glorification one day. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's the goal. The reason why we work very hard as pastors is to make sure that everyone who comes to Pandang, whether worshiper or member, that one day you will be presented before God, perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the reason. Now please understand, this is not against what we believe in. When Jesus tells us, the moment you become a Christian, you are already fit for heaven. Okay? Your time here on earth is not purgatory, where God is now purging you more and more of your sin until you become perfect, then only you go to heaven. That is not. Please understand, the sanctification doctrine pertaining to what we are here doing on earth is for the purpose of making sure the image of Jesus Christ becomes clearer and clearer. That's the doctrine of sanctification. It is not to make you more fit to go to heaven. Otherwise, Jesus could not say to the thief who died on the cross, who believed in Jesus Christ while he was crucified next to Christ, and then he said to Christ, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That means the moment he accepted Christ, he was already fit for heaven. So this particular verse, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, is with reference to our service here. It's with reference to our witness here on earth. So that there will be no blemish or mark in your witness. As Christians, we have two lives. Our eternal life is secured and guaranteed according to the teaching in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then there is the physical life. The physical life is the life of witness. And this is that which must not be like Lot. It must not be affected by sin. It must be protected. It must be a continuous holy witness. That is what is referred to here. And that's why Paul says he labors so hard to make sure through the teaching and preaching of God's word, through his own life's example and testimony, that all the Christians in all the churches that God has used him to found, that they will bear a holy and godly witness to the best of his ability with God's enabling. And that is what our purpose is too, as pastors. That's our heart's desire. That everyone who comes to church will live holy lives, that they will be a godly testimony for Christ. That is the purpose of all the prayer meetings, the purpose of all the Bible studies or the visitation, everything that the leaders do to arrive at this conclusion for you in your life. Everyone perfect in Christ, so that your witness will be unblameable beyond reproach. Whereunto I also labor. He will say, I work very hard to the point of exhaustion, striving, the word striving there, to struggle, because he faced a host of persecution and difficulty according to God's working, where we get the English word energy, according to God's energizing, which energizes in me mightily. So he knows that it is not by his own sheer willpower, but by the strengthening of God, that he can continue no matter what Satan may throw at him. He will not stop perfecting the witness of the saints on earth. That is his goal for his hard labor. And that must be ours too. Don't give up on anyone and don't give up on yourself. That's what it means. Don't give up on anyone. Some may be slower, some may be more difficult, but don't give up on anyone. Help them, no matter how difficult it may appear. Pray and do your utmost. Always teach the word of God. The power is in the word of God. Please understand this. God promised us, when you preach the word of God, the Spirit of God will take the word of God and bring conviction and conversion, and it will bear fruit. No other word, not my opinion, not the philosophies of the world, only the word of God. And then through hard, sheer labor, this is what we aim for one another. Perfect in Christ Jesus, in your witness on this earth. Is there any other purpose that can be better than this? Pray tell. Seriously, anything better than this that you can find in the world? Seriously. All right, the handphone, the person who invented the handphone, is it very good for you? Can it be better than what Jesus Christ has done? Deliver a person out of hell into heaven. That's what you can do now. At home, in school, wherever you go, the image of Christ can have this impact. So give your best. Work very hard. Channel all your energy no longer to pursue after material gain, please. But now pursue after one thing and one thing only. To promote Christ, your holy life. Do your utmost. Tell people about Christ. Because if you don't, bear in mind, the danger. The danger is this: for people who keep on coming to church, hear the same message and hear the word of God and keep on resisting the word of God, there will be a skin, a layer around your heart. The first time when the word of God is given, it may bring a little bit of conviction. And then if you resist and you repudiate the word of God, and then the next time the word of God comes, the Spirit of God will take the word of God and stab you in the heart again, to convict you again. Then you put another layer, another layer, another layer. Before you know it, your heart will be like the calluses of the hand of a farmer. They will never have any more blister because there's a dead layer of skin all around him. You look at what happened to Pharaoh. The first plague, very mild. The final plague, the death of his firstborn. He was beyond salvation. No matter how the miracles increased in intensity, at first it was just inconvenience, and then the death of animals, and then it finally culminated in the death of his firstborn. Was he converted? No. What happened? That's the danger of coming to church with a heart of stone. It's going to get harder, and then there will be a line that you cross it, and judicial hardening comes in, it's over. And I pray that that would never happen to any one of us. If you are truly born again, truly seek things that are above, eternal, you can, if you are born again. You have been given new names, saints, new purpose, new image, and now give your all to the Lord, won't you? For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. Strengthen us, energize us with the energy that we need to do the work and the will of our Heavenly Father. For our heart's desire as children of the living God is to spend whatever time we have on earth to do your holy will and to serve thee to the point of exhaustion, as the Apostle Paul himself did. All of us must do the same, for you have given to us your all. The least we can do, O Lord, is to return to thee our all. We pray, Father, you'll be gracious and merciful to forgive us of all our sins, where we have been slothful, where we have not given our all to you, but we have allowed the world to grip our hearts, and we have given part of ourselves and our time to the pursuits of materialism. How we have fallen, O Lord, may thou be merciful to forgive us. Draw us, O Lord, out of this pond of despondency and sin, and lift us up out of it, that we may once more realize the great honor and privilege that you have bestowed upon us as your children, to bear the image of Jesus Christ wherever we go, and to give of our very best unto thee as servants of the Most High God. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.